Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you on this last Sunday before Christmas that you have come to us. And yet again, Lord, we proclaim this great message of the Advent season. You have not left us as orphans. You have not abandoned us to the natural outcome of our own decisions and our own sin. But you have come. You have come to engage our lives in miraculous ways. You have come to bring light into darkness, life to death. You have come that we may be with you forevermore. And we are so thankful. And so, Lord, this morning, as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that by your Holy Spirit who is in this place, you would take your word and put it right where it needs to be in each of us. Transform us this morning by the renewing of our minds, and may our renewed minds lead to renewed lives. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas. And welcome to First Baptist Church, and we are so thankful to see you here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you're in the red pew Bible there in front of you, that is page 886. John chapter 1, or page 886 in the pew Bible. And as you turn there, I have to tell you something that might make you think less of your pastor. And I just got to be honest with you. You know, I promised you I'd always be honest with you. And I had an experience this week that I've never had before. This week, for the first time in my 38 years on the planet, I actually watched from start to finish and paid attention to It's a Wonderful Life for the first time. And I've already had some people who've experienced some shock. Are you kidding me? You mean to tell me you have? It's been on at the house before. I mean, I can count numerous times throughout my youth and even young adulthood when it's been on the TV. I just haven't paid any attention to it. Well, the other night, we were trying to get the kids to quiet down because we're about done with Christmas break and it hadn't even made it to Christmas yet. But we were trying to get the kids to quiet down. We were trying to just have a moment. And so we said, let's look up a Christmas movie. And we were able to find It's a Wonderful Life. We were able to download it for free. We were able to watch it. And the kids passed out pretty quickly, which was amazing. And we love our children, okay? We love them. But you can have high doses. Anyway. So we turned on the movie, and I knew the basic storyline. I knew it was George Bailey, and I knew Bedford Falls, and I knew that a guy named Clarence would show up. But for the first time, I watched it from beginning to end, unbroken all the way through. And you, if you've seen the movie, have probably had this experience. I bawled my eyes out at the end. Absolutely bawled my eyes out. And I think I figured out why. I'm just now getting around to watching it. I think you have to live long enough to have experienced some disappointments in your life to really appreciate what's going on in the movie. I mean, we all experience disappointments in our life. If you've experienced disappointment, that means you're a human being and that you are on the planet called Earth. So if you've experienced disappointment, that means you've lived long enough. And I think once you've experienced some disappointments, you begin to ask some of the questions that George Bailey may be asking, struggling with some of the same issues, and maybe even reaching the point that, you know, the world would be better off had I never been born. Now, I'm not going to give the movie away because I hope you'll go watch it, but the plot, I mean, the movie's been out for a lot of years, decades, okay? So, spoiler alert, but come on. Even I knew what the basic plot was. I have to say, it's terrible angelology, okay? We don't become angels when we die, and every time you hear a bell ring, that's not an angel getting its wings. Angels already have wings. God created angels before he created us, okay? We don't become angels. There's people, and there's angels, and we don't become those things. In fact, the Bible says that one day, we who are in Christ will sit in judgment over angels. So don't get your theology from the movie. But you can still be encouraged and inspired by the movie, because here's what happened. George Bailey came to a place that so many of us come to. Does my life really matter? Do I really make an impact for good in the world? I think the best line was from Clarence, And he said this, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? And just as that was true about George Bailey, it's also true about you. And it's true about me. And I think that's what makes the movie so touching. Because we have this moment where we realize, wow, here's some truths about me. So here's the theme of the message. And I'm speaking to you directly. You are loved. Your life matters. God has plans for you. God can bless the world through you. And this morning we're going to see how. John chapter 1. First, I want to read verses 1 through 3. This is the Christmas story in theological terms. So verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The first point is this: God loves you enough to be your maker. God loves you enough to be your maker. You are God's wonderful work. Now, I didn't just make that up. That's straight Bible. So I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that applies to all of us, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The psalmist writes, "For you," speaking to God, "you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So God knit you together. You say, "Preacher, you say that all the time. When are you going to stop telling us that God made us?" Here's when. When we believe it. And when we actually pattern our lives accordingly. Every human being on the planet was knit together intricately by the hands of God. And therefore, every human being on the planet is a wonderful work of God. And God loves you enough to claim you as the one who made you. You are a wonderful work of God. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. And what is the Word? The Word is our Lord Jesus Christ. When I first came to this text many years ago, I thought the Word was the Bible. And of course, we talk about the Bible being God's Word, and it is. But we don't refer to the Bible as He. So when we get to verse 2, recognizing that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, there we have a problem, because the Bible is not God. The Bible is the revelation of God that He has given, whereby He reveals Himself to us in print. But we don't refer to the Bible as God, and so there must be something different and deeper going on here. And then verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things, verse 3, were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Word? Well, we're going to learn a little further down that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is this Word made flesh to dwell among us? It is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. This is Christmas. The one who was in the beginning, before the foundation of the earth, you remember, your Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Jesus was already there in the beginning. He is co-eternal with the Father. There was never a time when He was not. He is not created. He is part of the Godhead. He is creator. He was there in the beginning. He was with God the Father, and He Himself is God. And so Jesus is God the Son. And the message of Christmas is that God the Son has come to earth at the will of God the Father to save whoever would come to Him. And all things were made through Him. And do you know what all things includes? All things. And it includes you. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a very active part in your personal creation. And He loves you. We don't speak in these terms much anymore, but you think about all the movies you've seen in your life where they talk about meeting your maker. You've got to prepare to meet your maker. And he really is. He is our maker. And so because he made every human being on the earth, we believe every human being on the earth deserves dignity and respect. We speak up for life because life is made by the hands of God. And we believe in human dignity and respecting all people and recognizing that God loves every person on the planet. Did you know that? You say, well, he probably shouldn't. You're right. He probably shouldn't love me either. I haven't even seen It's a Wonderful Life until this week. He definitely shouldn't love you, but he does, doesn't he? And he loves all of his precious creations. So that's the first point. God loves you enough to be your maker. You are God's wonderful work. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, listen to this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The second point is this: God loves you enough to shine his light into your darkness. God loves you enough to shine his light into your darkness, however dark it may be. That was part of Isaiah's prophecy that we turn to at this time of year. You remember in Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read to you verse 2, and then I'm going to skip to verses 6 and 7, but you know this passage. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The prophet said that the people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. And what is that great light? It is the one we call Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. God shines his light into our darkness. Can I tell you something? God is not scared of you. And God is not scared of what you're living in. And God is not put off. God is not avoiding you. God is willing to come right into the middle of your present darkness with his marvelous light. That's exactly what the Christmas story tells us. The people were walking in darkness. Who? All the people. All of the people were walking in darkness. They were walking in the best that they could contrive, the best that they could do. Now, the Jewish people were the people of God, and they were trying to live according to God's revelation through the Torah, through the writings, through the prophets. But even they had turned aside in so many ways and were just trying to figure it out. How awful would it be if we had to live our lives just trying to figure it out? But God has come to us, and because he has come to us, he has brought his light right into the middle of our darkness. Now, here's the thing about his light and our darkness. Once he brings his light in, guess what the darkness does? It flees. And so he's not going to leave us as he found us. I told you God's not afraid of your darkness, but once he comes into your life with his light, you will not be the same. Because unfortunately, the thing about darkness is, just like when you walk into a darkened room and you stay there for a while, our eyes tend to get adjusted, don't they? Our eyes get adjusted. Every time I'm showing some sort of projection on a screen and I'm getting ready to turn the lights on, I like to give two or three warnings of, hey, I'm getting ready to turn these big, bright, fluorescent lights on. It's going to hurt. So our eyes adjust to the darkness, and for so many of us, our lives have adjusted to the darkness. But God comes in with his light, and if you think about the Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, what happened? He was blinded by the light. That's not just an 80s song. He was blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he'd been walking around in darkness. And if you will, his spiritual pupils had dilated and the light hurt. But that light brought life. In Jesus was life. And his life is the light of men. And when you've been walking around in darkness for a long time, that light is really bright. But once he brings his light into your darkness, he's going to begin to transform your darkness. Your darkness is going to flee. Your life won't look the same. There is no such thing as any person in the course of human history who has given his or her life to Jesus Christ and remained the same afterwards. If they remain the same, they didn't give their life to Jesus Christ. You can't turn on a light in the darkness and the room not change. That's exactly what God does. He brings his light in our darkness, and things begin to change. We begin to see things differently than we did before. We begin to see things that were killing us that we thought were beneficial to us. We begin to see that they were really killing us, and we should probably lay those down. That's called repentance. It's changing our minds. That's what the word in the Greek, metanoeo, that's what repent is, a change of the mind. So with his light shining in my darkness, I begin to see things differently, and that results in different decisions. I turn away from things that are killing me, and I turn toward things that are bringing me life in Christ. But I want you to hear this morning, God loves you enough to invade your darkness with his light. The last church I served, we did a project where we wanted to touch the community with the love of Jesus Christ in very practical ways. So one of the things that we did was we gave out little cards, and all the card says was, God loves you. That's pretty much it. And we gave them out to the congregation and said, go bless people and hand them this card. And one of the ideas that we gave was to go through a drive-through and to pay for the person's meal behind us. Now, we didn't come up with this. You can buy books that have these ideas in them. But to just ask the person taking the money, hey, would you give the next person this card, tell them their meal's been taken care of, and give them this card that tells them God loves them and that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be a part of their life and transform their life. So one of our pastors got an email a couple of months in, because that's the kind of thing, you put it out there and you don't know what God's going to do with it, but you do something, right? Well, he gets an email from a lady, and he said, I have to tell you this story. She said, granddaughter and I were going through a drive-thru. And she gave the details of this story about how the granddaughter's life was literally coming apart at the seams. I mean, it was just terrible. She was having horrible things happen to her. And the grandmother's in the situation that many of us have been in, trying to say something reassuring, not really knowing what to say. I'm praying for you. I love you. You're going to get through this. It's going to get better. This too shall pass. I mean, she's throwing everything she can think of at her granddaughter to try to make it better. And it's not working. And the granddaughter says, I don't know. If God's out there, I just wish he'd speak up. If God's out there, I just wish that he would show me some sort of a sign. And it just so happened that as soon as she said that, the grandma was getting her food from the window. Somebody before you has paid for your meal, but they wanted to give you this card. God loves you in Jesus Christ. Wants to transform you. So the grandmother's eyes well up and said, here, I think somebody wants to tell you something. We resonate with that story because most of us have been there. God, if you're there, could you speak up? George Bailey said, God, I'm not a praying man, but I need help. And how many of you are glad to know we have a God who loves us enough that when we come to him, not even really knowing the words to say, he hears, he responds, and he shows us his love. God loves you enough to invade your darkness with his light. Well, look at
Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." The last point is this: God loves you enough to reveal Himself to you. And what that really means is this: God wants you to know Him. Isn't that remarkable? This one who is perfect, this one who is holy, this one who is other, this one who is set apart, this one who created you, this one who sent His light into your darkness to redeem you, for as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. So you have to do something to be a child of God. You have to receive Him. But to as many as received Christ, you are His child, and He wants you to know Him. It's just remarkable. And so the Word became flesh, and through the Word we saw the glory of God, and through the Word we saw something new. The Bible says that the law was given through Moses, and that's the best we could do. All through the Old Testament, that's the best we could do. Try to obey the law. Do your best to obey the law. Try to live up, not to the Ten Commandments, to the 613 commandments. Try to live out this law that's been given. This is how you are to be in relationship with God. Well, God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave the law. He knew that we would blow it. He knew that we wouldn't live up to it. But He had a plan, and that plan was to more fully reveal Himself through the person of Jesus Christ, a little baby born in a stable, laid in a manger, worshiped by shepherds and angels, sought after by wise men, and raised by Mary and Joseph, who had to have angelic visitations to really buy what God was doing. This is the story of Christmas. God loves you enough to reveal Himself to you. How does He do that? Well, He gives us His Word, and the Bible says it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Through it, we see God. Through it, God reveals Himself to us. Through it, we have this perfect treasure of divine wisdom and instruction from cover to cover. It's the craziest thing in the world when people say, "I want to hear from God," but they haven't opened the Bible. He's spoken in 66 books and is willing for us to pick it up and read it. But not only has He given us His Holy Word, He's given us His Holy Spirit to take His Holy Word and to appropriate it in our lives, so that He meets us right where we are. How many of you have had this experience? You go to the Bible, you open it up, and you read a passage you've read 1,000 times, but it hits you new this time. You know why it hits you new this time? Because God is bringing that eternal truth to bear on your current circumstance through the power of His Holy Spirit, and He's saying, "Look, this is part of me that I need you to know right now. This is part of who I am and how I work in your life that I need you to see right now. And I need you to see it with more certainty than you've ever seen it before. And I need you to know I'm not far off. I'm near. Matter of fact, I'm right here." That's one of the things God has done in my life this year as we've come through this Bible reading plan. I'm almost done. I hope you're almost done. And we're getting ready to start a different one on January 1st. But what's so powerful isn't even the layout of the Bible reading plan. It's the fact that we open the Bible and read what God has said. Because what God has said will tell us what God is saying. And it will tell us what God is saying exactly in the right moment. Isn't it interesting that our God is so sovereign, He can take a reading plan that seems totally random and have the text that you're reading that day met with the power of the Holy Spirit and meet you right where you are and speak to your heart? It's almost like you were going through a drive-thru and you got a note that said, "God loves you," out of nowhere. So God loves us enough that He wants us to know Him. George Bailey hit some hard times.
He did. They were bad. And he came to think that the world would be better without him. But through the intervention of God, through Clarence, George learned the powerful truths that he was loved, that his life mattered, that God had plans for him, and that God was indeed blessing the world through him. Well, I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you've hit some hard times. Maybe you're dressing festive but feeling awful. Maybe you're going through the motions of Christmas, just hoping to get through another one. And on this Sunday morning, the day before Christmas Eve, 2 days before Christmas, on the Advent Sunday of love, can I tell you something? You're loved. There's never been a moment in your life from the moment of your conception that you haven't been loved by the God of the cosmos. He loves you and your life matters. He created you with purpose and for purpose. And as you live out your purpose, you glorify him and you bless the world around you. See, God can bless the world through you because he has plans for you. But the thing about God's love is this. If you want to fully experience it, you have to open yourself up to receive his love. You have to open yourself up to receive God himself, for the Bible says that God is love. And the way that you receive God himself is by receiving his Son, Jesus Christ. But to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this Sunday morning, if you have never opened yourself up to repent of your sin, seeing your darkness in the light of God's miraculous light, then repent and say, oh, that's killing me. And you don't want things in my life, God, that are killing me. I turn away from that and I turn toward you. Help me to walk in your light. I receive Jesus Christ. I receive your love. Your eternal truth. Fill me, Lord. So we're going to have a time of response. And at this time of response, we're going to sing hymn number 361, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And so today at this time of response, if you need to give your life to Christ, opening yourself up, surrendering your will to his and saying, shine your light in my darkness, I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, come on up. If today you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ and it's time to take that step of faith, come up, we'll get it scheduled. Or if as a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you're ready to join this mission in the work that God has called us to here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, we want to invite you to come. But as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, may we recognize that we sing it in the context of his powerful and unending love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. And we thank you for the great love that you have shown us. We are not worthy of your love, and yet you have given it freely, and we are so thankful for it. Lord, now at this time of response, we pray that you would take the truth of your word by the power of your Spirit and bring it to bear in our individual lives, and that we would only obey, only responding to what you would have us to do. And let us dwell deeply in your holy love for us. Let us know that we are loved, that our lives really do matter, that you really do have plans for us, and that you really can bless the world through us as we surrender our lives to you. And so, Lord, at this time of response, as we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, indeed we do. But we recognize it is because you first loved us. Have your way, and may your will be done in this moment as it is in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? And if God is calling you to come, we invite you to come.